And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
And welcome, Hands-On Apologetics, everybody. I'm Gary Machida. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. And yes, it is the ending of the week. And so we're going to have a fantastic show, get a great workout heading into the weekend. And so to help us finish off the week, we are going to have Matt Swaim come back into the dojo. He's going to talk about how to welcome non-Catholics to the church, and specifically, we're going to zero in on look at the question of whether or not we should treat all Protestants the same. I mean, that's often a difficulty. We look at other denominations as Catholics. Kind of like how we view the church. We think that denominations are kind of monolithic. And so if someone says, yeah, I'm a Presbyterian, then you're like, okay, I know exactly what you believe. But that's not necessarily true. And, you know, with apologetics, you need to zero in not only on the groups they associate with or maybe the members of denominations, but you also need to treat them as individual persons. So Matt Swaim's going to come on board. We're going to talk about that. Also, we're going to have a critical thinking skills exercise, which is defining the fallacy. And today's fallacy, by the way, is the ipse dixit fallacy. And we're going to meet the early church father, one of my favorites, St. Vincent of Lorenz. So good stuff in store for us today. As always, you can ask questions. We'd love to hear from you, especially when Matt comes on board. After the first break, the phone number is 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. Or you can always send us your emails at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That goes straight to the dojo mailbox. And the dojo mailbox is filling up with great material. And I'm hoping maybe next week we'll do a mailbox episode. We'll have to see how the schedule works out. And as always, it's time for us to give our shout-outs to those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Good to see you. Oh, thank you, Michelle. Appreciate it. Thanks for the emojis, everybody. I got some new names today. All right. For those who are listening on radio, you're probably wondering what I'm talking about. And we feed the show, actually all the shows on Virgin Most Powerful, is fed live stream Facebook and YouTube. So if you jump on there, you can subscribe. Hopefully you like our program. Give us a thumbs up. And, yeah, you can actually watch the show. You can see how the Midwest Command Center looks. And also occasionally we'll have guests that you'll be able to see us interact with. So just FYI, you know, there's a great resource. There is a YouTube channel called Hands-On Apologetics, just like Jesus 911, Terry and Jesse, all that right there on the Virgin Most Powerful section. And you can check out video of all the shows, and by the way, you can also download audio episodes, so you could listen to it while you're working out or whatever, at the flagship website, which is virginmostpowerfulradio.org. All right, very good. Oh, I should also mention this. For attention homeschooled parents, this is something I've been involved with for a number of years. And in addition to being the sensei here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio and authoring books and talks and debates and all that, I also teach apologetics for middle school and high school kids and for homeschoolconnections.com, which is an online resource for homeschooling parents. So if you want your kids, high school, middle school, to kind of have a kind of junior dojo, I guess you could say. We do classes. We go in depth in all sorts of awesome apologetics material. Check it out, homeschoolconnections.com. The reason I'm mentioning it is because I believe the early registration ends next Tuesday. So if you check it out, you like it, and you know, sign your kids up, you could save a little money in the meantime. And that's what I'm all about, folks. I I'd like to give you great resources and help you avoid unneeded expenses. Because when I first started in apologetics, I have to tell you, I wasted so much money buying bad books, getting bad material. So ever since then, I've always been trying to guide people to the best resources and the least expensive ones. Because after all, we're into defending the faith, not struggling to buy books and things like that. So that's the end of that little plug. And now let's jump to the finding of the fallacy, shall we? Today's finding of the fallacy is the ipse dixit fallacy, which is Latin for he said it himself, right? And this is the assertion without proof or dogmatic expression of an opinion. The fallacy is defending a position by baldly asserting that it's just how it is. That's how it is. Stop arguing. Forget about it. So it's basically you're investing yourself with authority to shut down conversations. That's essentially what this fallacy is. But of course, that is not a reasonable means of discourse. You should have evidence. You should have arguments and not just say it's true because I say it's true, right? Pretty straightforward. And I like that. It's a nice straightforward fallacy for today, the ipse dixit fallacy. Impress your friends with the Latin, folks. Next time somebody says that's just the way it is, say, hey, that's an ipse dixit fallacy. All right, let's jump to the Meet the Early Father, who is St. Vincent of Lorraine, who died sometime before AD 450. there's lots of little interesting stories. Hopefully I can squeeze it all in before the break. Vincent of Lorraine was canonized, so to speak, by Cardinal Baronius. Now, if you're familiar with Baronius, he's a medieval historian. He wrote incredible history of the church. Well, Baronius included him in the church's Roman Martyrology when he was commissioned to prepare it by the Pope. So he put Vincent of Lorraine in. So he is among the saints. Telemont, another historian, expressed some doubts as to whether or not the cardinal had sufficient grounds to do that. But, of course, Telemont was questioning only the cardinal's historical evidence, not the sanctity itself of St. Vincent. So he made it as a saint. He's on the calendar. It must be the providence of God that it happened. So Vincent was a priest and monk in Lorenz, an island monastery near Nice in France. He's known as the author of three works, The Objections, which is an anti-Augustinian work, now lost, we don't have it, which was directed against Prosper of Aquitaine, like I said, it's no longer extant. The other one, which he is known and is largely extant, is his Comminatory. And we'll talk about that in a second. And then the third is a manuscript that, if the attribution is correct, it's from St. Vincent of Lorraine. It was discovered, in the 1800s. It has a long Latin title, folks. I could try to give you a flash Latin-English translation, but instead we'll just call it the excerpts of St. Vincent of Lorraine, Presbyter, regarding the record of St. Augustine. This basically uses St. Augustine's works on the Trinity and the Incarnation to refute Nestorianism. Now, one thing you should know about St. Vincent is that he was tinged a little bit by heresy in respects to the doctrine of grace, which he apparently had some problems with Augustine's understanding of grace. So he's understood generally as a semi-Pelagian. Nevertheless, he held Augustine in great reverence. And even in his Comminatory, you don't really see any kind of semi-Pelagianism there outright. And so perhaps it's found more in the Objections against Prosper, which, like I said, is now lost. So there is that. What about the Comminatory? Well, this could also, by the way, what is a Comminatory? Well, it could be translated as notebooks. That also has an interesting story. The Cominatore has come down to us in its entirety, and it's not entirely certain why it has not. It hasn't come in its entirety. It's not exactly why it is, because certainly the Cominatore was written as two books, but the second one was lost. Now, according to Genadius, he says that before Vincent had the opportunity to publish the work, the second book was stolen, and he was too tired and worn out and disheartened to rewrite the entire second book. I could get that. So he made an outline of it from memory, which was published alongside the first book. Now, the problem with this explanation is it doesn't fit with the work that we have today. The first book has a recapitulation attached to it, but this recapitulation doesn't seem to be Vincent's own. And it's a summary, not just of the second book, but also of the first book in which it's attached. So it seems that it was made while the second book was still in existence. Moreover, it is any case doubtful that any part of the work was published by in Vincent's own lifetime. And it appears that at least the, early on in the writings of the Cominatore, he intended the work only to be for his own use and reflections. So, you know, interesting story right there. We already mentioned Vincent being a semi-Pelagian. Probably the most famous aspect of his work is that St. Vincent gives us the canon of St. Vincent of Lorraine, that if you want to know a true tradition, you look to see what is held by always, everywhere, and by the consensus. Coming up on the other side of the break, we're going to be talking with Matt Swaim about fighting Protestant.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. And let's talk about welcoming non-Catholics to the church, and specifically Protestants, should we treat Protestants all the same? Should we assume that because they belong to a certain church that they believe everything that that church teaches? You know, what assumptions do we carry in? What should we do? Well, to help us work through that maze of questions, we have Master Apologist Matt Swaim joining us. Matt grew up in a strong Christian family, attended the United Methodist, Nazarene, and Free Methodist congregations. And while he's studying media communications at Asbury College, he discovered G.K. Chesterton, and at first he became kind of curious about Catholicism. Eventually, he was convicted and joined it. Matt worked in Catholic radio for nearly a decade before joining the Coming Home Network staff in 2016, where he plays a primary role working with coordinating and promoting new videos, web, and other content for all the great material at the Coming Home Network's mission. By the way, like I said at the beginning of the show, I'm into really good, solid, free resources. Well, this is one of those great resources. It's chnetwork.org. Matt Swaim, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics. Mr. Producer, I don't hear anything. Yeah, Mike, your mic is lit. I see you talking, but I don't hear anything. Well, apparently, folks, we have a little bit of technical difficulties with Matt. So as we work through those difficulties, I guess let me repeat the website again. poor Matt.
Test 1, 2.
Matt, I hear you. You're on.
Oh, you know, the one thing that a radio guy, it's my worst nightmare. I wake up in the middle of the night in cold sweats thinking that I'm talking into a microphone and it's not working. This is like a...
Is that like the radio phone call dreams that you always have a phone and you're trying to dial the number, you just can't get the right number?
Oh my goodness, yes. It's one of those nightmares that just keeps you. It's the cold sweats, man, the cold sweats.
Well, that's okay. Well, we're talking now, so life is good. Well, why don't we begin by, so you're a convert yourself, and you
Correct.
Work for Coming Home Network, which deals with largely the pastors looking at, considering Catholicism, and I'm sure you deal with a lot of laity as well, right?
Oh, tons. As a matter of fact, that's the bulk of our work. Now, the pastors that come in require more help, obviously,
yeah,
so
sure.
They take a disproportionate amount of time to work with because there's just so many connected issues with their stories. But even for a lay person who's exploring the Catholic Church, it's not as simple as them saying, I believe, okay, let's do this. You know, it's never that
right.
Simple.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, conversions, there's often a lot of hurdles, not just propositions of faith, but practice, occupations, family life. There's a whole bunch of issues that go into a conversion.
Oh, there are. There are, you know, for instance, if you're part of a church where your entire social network was, and you're going to essentially, in their eyes, betray that social network. I mean, I remember for my family, we were going to a church in Ohio, and there was not a full-on church split, but a controversy that was big enough to where there was enough social discord that my family just moved. I mean, like, we literally found a job in another state to get away from the church drama because all of our social network was invested in the church. And back then, Gary, that was the 90s. So social network didn't mean, you know, Facebook.
Yeah, right. Unfriending people on Facebook, right?
Right. You just unfriended them during the sign of peace, right? You're like, sorry, not shaking that guy's hand.
Yeah, that's the ultimate unfriending, especially ecclesiastical unfriending.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. So there's lots of issues, and you guys do such a great job there. And kudos on the website chnetwork.org because I use that a lot, just because it's such a great database. Because you get to hear people's journeys of faith from different perspectives, and you really get a good feel for what their beliefs were, what the worldview was, how they viewed Catholicism. Just great job.
Well, thank you. And you know what we say 100 times a day, it seems like, and that is, you want to know what Catholics believe? Ask a Catholic. In the same way, you want to know what a Methodist believes? You want to know what a Presbyterian believes? Right. Don't listen to what Gary Machuda or Matt Swaim says about what Methodists believe. You know, go find somebody. Well, I guess I was kind of Methodist. But go find somebody who used to believe that and have them tell you that. Or kind of find somebody who does believe that and have them tell you that. Because then you'll actually get a sense of them as something besides just a straw man that you can, you know, make fun of on the internet.
Yeah, that's true. And that includes people who are disaffected or have an axe to grind against their former faith. And that's one of the cool things about the journey home and all the other stuff you do is that I don't recall ever seeing one where the person actually had an axe to grind about their former faith. In fact, all of them, they're very appreciative of where they came from.
On the occasion, you'll have someone with a background who was a Jehovah's Witness or part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who will have something of that kind of, you know, sort of bitterness or anger. But most of the time, especially if they come from anything on the Protestant spectrum, they'll talk about why that was an incomplete or an insufficient thing. But for most of them, they're grateful because that's the context in which they first encountered Jesus Christ and understood the importance of following him. So, yeah, I mean, you can't just write it off completely.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's a great point because, well, that's true. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses and those who are formerly known as Mormons.
You noticed I used the full title on purpose.
Yeah, I noticed that. That was very good. They're more in the category of pseudo-Christian and coercive groups. So you probably would expect some sort of animosity somewhere. I mean, they're a bit on the edge of the radar screen.
And they have more of kind of a close the ranks mentality when it comes to you know, who they even let their people associate with. And that's usually where the resentment kind of comes from, is less to do with the theology and more to do with kind of the way that the community sort of ran itself.
Right. Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. Very good. So, you know, as a Catholic, and we're reaching out. In fact, you know, we had a great program with you about how to welcome, you know, non-Catholics to the church. Should we just assume that if I'm talking to a Baptist, that they believe everything Baptists believe and you know, practice the same thing Baptists do?
That Baptist doesn't believe the same thing the other Baptists in his church believe. That's the issue with Baptists, right? You know, you might find the Methodist church in your town and the Presbyterian church in your town, but if you look through the phone book, if you still had such things, but if you Googled or did Yelp reviews of the Baptist churches in your town, depending on where you are, you could find 10 or 12, right?
Yeah, well, that's true.
Completely disassociated from each other with no ecclesiastical hierarchy connecting them. You might find a free will Baptist over here who believes in all the points except for the predestination part. You might find a missionary Baptist, which is a different kind of animal altogether with a different history. Missionary Baptists believe that you should preach the gospel, as opposed to some wings of Baptists who believe that you don't have to preach the gospel because God's already elected who he's going to save. You've got independent Baptists, and those can range from, you know, kind of mainstream to extremely fundamentalist. You can't even just assume when you're talking to a Baptist that you're talking to some, you know, kind of standardized Baptist theological list of things. I mean, you can't just assume these things.
Yeah. In fact, you know, one of the first times I engaged in apologetics was with a woman who was a Southern Baptist fundamentalist, but she believed in the real presence. Like substantial real presence. It's like, if I just assume, you know, I did actually, I first assumed, well, you don't believe in it. And she's like, yeah, I do. It's like, really? So even within, you know, that particular group, you could be with someone who believes maybe 90% of what that church teaches and is okay with the 20 that they don't agree with.
We got a great article on our site written by Rod Bennett, who you know, he's always a kick to talk to because he's this intellectual guy with this deep Southern accent. He's a former Southern Baptist, and he imagined this conversation between these two guys at seminary, and they were talking about, well, how do we know that this seminary that we're going to is a good seminary? And the one guy's like, well, they teach the scriptures. He's like, well, how do you know they teach them correctly? Well, because I'm listening to them and evaluating them, and according to my standards, they're teaching me correctly. And the other guy's like, why aren't you teaching them if that's the case, right? You know, in a lot of these communities, it's the idea of a bishop or even a pastor is he's just kind of a guy who's leading the crowd. You are the ultimate authority in a lot of those kinds of denominations. But at the same time, you have Southern Baptist conventions who still feel the need to meet and still feel the need to have some kind of hierarchical structure. And for some of them, you know, some of them do this because they believe it's a matter of authority. Others do it because it's a formality and they just want to make sure that they get a vote. You know, it's hard to lump all those people in together.
Yeah. Boy, that is so different from a Catholic perspective. Like you said, radically. It's the individual in the pew who's the authority. The preacher is there kind of to be a source of edification, maybe fill in some blanks.
You know, and what's interesting about this, in the congregations that I grew up with, I remember some tension in the last Free Methodist church that I went to because the previous pastor had left because he could no longer sign the Free Methodist Articles of Religion because he had come to a position where he thought that universalism was scripture, not Unitarian universalism, Christian universalism. That's a whole other conversation. But The bishop assigned us our pastor, and that was crazy. I had never in my life had somebody from the outside assign a pastor to my church. We always kind of brought in some family, you know, had them preach a sermon or so. The board kind of voted. They're like, yeah, that guy's not a fit. We did like job interviews with our pastor. The congregation would interview the pastors everywhere I went, which is completely, can you imagine if Catholic churches would be like, sorry, Bishop so-and-so, we reject Father X. Don't think he's a fit. Next.
Yeah, we'll bring this priest in, see if he works out.
Yeah. We'll just try it out, Bishop.
If he agrees with us. And then, that, like I said, it's so different from me, like a cradle Catholic, because it's the inverse. You know, it's like we're there for Christ. We're there to hear the word of God. It's not like we're there to, you know, and analyze and be the ultimate judge, you know, to be our own pope and determine.
One of the hardest things for any this is especially true for anybody who comes from a pastoral background, preaching background, who comes into the church, but it's true for really any educated layperson who even went to Bible college or even went to Bible studies. When you come to the Catholic Church, one of the first things that you really have to wrestle against is hearing the gospel proclaimed or hearing the epistle from St. Paul proclaimed and not thinking the whole time that the pastor is giving his homily, I know what I would say differently here. You have to fight against that urge.
That's right. Well, hey, we're talking with Master Apologist Matt Swaim, welcoming people into the church and whether we should treat all non-Catholics the same. More to come on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. We'll be right back.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, folks. We are chatting with Master Apologist Matt Swaim. And Matt, you know, why is it important for Catholics to realize that not all Protestants are the same? Like, if you don't use that approach, or if you assume it is, I should say, what will happen?
Well, they'll put up the wall immediately, right? I mean, imagine if I go to you and say, "Oh, you Catholics, you all, basically do whatever a pedophilia-run organization tells you to do with your Mary worship and whatever." Your walls go up immediately. I know mine do, right? Yeah, right. I get on the defensive immediately. And if you take the time to just think about or listen or ask the question, it's amazing how far you can get with someone. I've had this experience, and this comes actually from a larger approach of doing apologetics by asking questions as though you care about the person on the other side, right? Yeah. I mean, generally speaking, a really good approach to apologetics. It's amazing the kind of conversations I've had with people from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints because of just asking questions like, so what's the inside of your building look like? I've never been in one. And amazing what that kind of reveals by asking those questions, because it can be easy for us, for training purposes, for us understanding what we believe more clearly. It's important for us to know why once saved, always saved, ain't gonna fly. Why sola scriptura, the Bible alone, doesn't work. Why faith alone doesn't work. Why all these different pieces don't work. But if you're talking to another person, if somebody comes to me and says, "Well, you once saved, always saved people," I would say, hang on a second. As a person from the holiness movement who grew up Nazarene and Methodist and Free Methodist, we definitely did not believe in once saved, always saved. They had an altar call every Sunday so you could rededicate yourself because you'd backslidden for the past 6 days and you were going to go to hell because you stubbed your toe and cussed. There ain't no way you were once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, very good.
And just even asking a few kind of clarifying or revealing questions lets them know that you're not putting them in this gigantic group called Protestant and lumping them in with – because here's the other thing. We think that the world is Catholics versus Protestants from the inside. Out there, it's Protestant versus Protestant versus Protestant versus Protestant in a knockdown, drag-out bloodbath over what it means to be Protestant. So if you lump those guys all in together, it's like – when we built Iraq and drew a line around the Sunnis and the Shiites and everybody else and said, okay, you guys are a country now, right?
Yeah, I mean, right, yeah.
These are people who've been fighting for 500 years in the Protestant world. Well, longer than that in the Middle East. But in the Protestant world, Martin Luther didn't start Protestantism. He started 100 splinter groups that all fought each other. And so if you lump all those people in together, you're automatically lumping them in with someone that they disagree with. Profoundly. Sure. So you got to be careful about that.
Yeah, you're right, because that is exactly, I think, the worldview of most Catholics. You know, it's us and then there's them, and they're all, and them is usually the ones that have the arguments that are most easy to demolish, you know. And you could just walk in and assume, well, this person's sola scripturist and he thinks like a fundamentalist, and boy, I can smash that down. But the person could be evangelical and kind of roll his eyes and say, "What are you talking about?" You know,
it's just me and Jesus and being a good person. What are you talking about?
Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
I mean, whereas, how do you know if it's just a guy who's like me and Jesus, and I'm just going to grow my beard and smoke my pipe and read Phyllis Tickle books or whatever, or you're talking to a hardcore fundamentalist Baptist who believes that women shouldn't be allowed to speak until they're outside the church building. How do you know until you start asking the question?
Right. And that's
really
the key. That's the key. You need to be kind of like a doctor. You got to diagnose, who is their patient? What's their background? You know, what, and don't assume that it, just because they're in a denomination that they believe exactly like that denomination.
And not only that, Gary, if there's one thing that the world of social media has taught us, it's that people really like to talk about themselves. And if you give someone that opportunity,
right,
it's amazing how people will open up. And if you don't recoil the first time they say something, then they feel a little bit more comfortable. I mean, if you don't think to yourself immediately, I'm going to, that's where my point of attack is. That's the soft, you know, scale on the underbelly of Smaug the Dragon where I'm going to fire my arrow, right? But instead think, okay, let me see if I can figure out. That also gives you another level through which to look so that you can see not just the thing that they're saying on the outside, but the things that are kind of underlying that. Again, because, so let's say, for instance, you're talking to someone from the Church of Christ.
Okay.
There are 100 different kinds of churches of Christ, right? But they all come from the Restoration Movement, which was this movement was like, okay, let's throw away all the authorities. Let's just unite under the Scriptures. Scripture's going to be our authority. And that's how we're going to bring back what we had in the early church. Of course, they split a lot after that. But you can tell, at least from that point, that they have a very, very high view of Scripture, right? And so you can say, okay, I'm going to go with the Scriptures with this person. If I'm going to have any kind of conversation about the church, I'm going to show them how we're scriptural too. Whereas if you're talking to a liberal Anglican and you're like, well, Jesus said this, they'll be like, well, did he? I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, that's true. That's very true. Yeah. In fact, I've run into dialogues where I'm dialoguing with a Lutheran and to their ears, I sounded too Calvinistic, you know? And it was a big turnoff. It was like, it's like, why are you emphasizing these things? That's not who we are. So yeah. It's not only, you know, doctrines, but it's also kind of accents, you know, certain emphases you put on certain things as well.
You know, the late Deacon Alex Jones used to say that, you know, I'm a Catholic with a Pentecostal background. So I speak Catholic, but I speak it with a Pentecostal accent. Right. You know, people bring these things into the church with them. Right. But, you know, having a sense of who people are and learning their story gives you a sense of if you identify that accent, especially if it's someone who's really devoted to that particular thing, you've just given them a level of dignity that they're probably not going to get from anybody else because they don't feel comfortable talking about this kind of thing at work. Right.
Yeah.
Depending on whether or not their family's involved with that church, they might not feel comfortable talking about it with their own family. But they might feel comfortable talking about it with a stranger on an airplane if you're like, I like your shirt. You know, it's got a Bible verse on the back of it. Where'd you get it? And then they open up and they can be like, well, I'm Catholic.
Hmm.
And then and then probably the first question they'll have is, well, why did you like the Bible verse on my shirt? But still, it's amazing how just taking a second to ask the question kind of puts them, instead of just being general Protestant, into kind of a more human individual. I mean, because that's how Jesus ministered. I mean, he preached to the crowds, really, but he sat down with Nicodemus. It's like, okay, what's your issue? What are you trying to figure out? Right. If that makes sense.
Oh, that makes perfect sense. Hey, Matt, we have a phone call from John. Let's see, where's John from? John from no location. John, welcome to Hands On Apologetics.
Kentucky.
Kentucky.
All right,
well, hi, John.
Me too,
I'm familiar
man.
With you.
Hey, you know, I have a hard time saying this because I don't want to be boastful. I've been relatively successful since I live in Kentucky now with bringing some families into the Catholic Church. And for me, it's always been, you know, when I'm talking to them, I usually just want to pull out one card from their house of cards. And one thing that I do, first of all, I never try to defeat them, but I want to know what Matt thinks about this. I always ask them permission when I'm going to say something about the Catholic Church. I just don't lay it on them. I ask them permission and I get a yes or a no out of them. And then I ask them something because I find here that a lot of the Protestants, they want to get after the Catholics so bad that they'll just lay 1,000 arguments on you.
Sure.
And I'll say, I'll answer the question if I have permission, and all I ask you is to stay on task. And I think that's worked out really, really well because, and then I asked a lot of questions too. But I guess my main comment is, do you do that, Matt? Do you ask them permission or how do you handle that? Because sometimes when you just start speaking something, they seem to pull away from you. So
go ahead.
No, that was my comment and or question.
Sure. Well, it's kind of a little bit of both, right? Are you asking permission to share that comment with me? That's the real question. But no, I think you make a great point in that it's great to kind of get the comfort level of somebody before you launch into them. I can tell you that I made a lot of mistakes as a convert in those first few years, really. Once all these light bulbs went off for me, I was like, who are these idiots who think like I used to think, right? and so you unload with both barrels every single issue, the house of cards. But I think you make a great point. When you take one issue or one question and kind of stay on that, you have a chance to get to know that issue better as well, just like you're getting to know that person better, so that you can kind of you see the other things that are connected and tied into that issue, and it gives you kind of a larger sense of the picture. I mentioned, you know, when the, you know, LDS missionaries came over, we try and stick to one. I know they try and stick to one topic when they come to me, and I try and respect them by staying on that one topic because that usually opens the doors to a couple of other things that we didn't even discuss that day. But I'm like, oh, so that's why, you know, and you never know. I think that one of the other things that we assume if we're on the apologetic side is that we know everything that person is thinking by what they're saying. We don't. The wheels are always turning in our heads. We're always thinking 1,000 more things than we're saying. And we gotta take into account the person on the other end's thinking 1,000 more things than they're saying as well. So I think that's a great point. If you stay on topic, you never know what connected issues are going to come up in their mind if they don't come up in the conversation.
Yeah, very good. John?
I have a lot of experience with some Baptists here, of course. And especially if there's more than one of them, they'll come off with such a litany against the Catholic Church that you know, it's and they may want some of these questions answered, but you have to slow them down. And that's why I ask for permission, because if they get off that, I'm able to say to them, wait, we'll get to that. But you told me that we were going to stay on task. Otherwise, I've never ever been successful. And the other thing is that you have
to... Well, hold on, John. I hear the music coming up. Hold on one second. We're going to break.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with Matt Swaim, and on the phone we have John from Kentucky. And John, you were right before the break, I'm sorry about that, but you were just going to make another comment.
Well, when I talk about taking cards out, I have teased with my wife after talking to certain Protestants and so on that eventually came into the church. I say, wow, I'm not going to see him for probably another 6 months. And that's really figuratively, not literally, what happened. And so I always try to leave them with a question. And personally, I have never been successful with a Protestant staying on, you know, call no man father, scripture alone, and things like that. I've done a lot better, at least I think that's what it was, talking about the Eucharist and confession. I find confession in the scriptures is one of the easiest sacraments to explain. I think a person, when a Baptist and these guys are searching, they're really searching. They're searching for hard truths. They got every argument against the small things like call no man father and so on. So I don't know. I was just going to try to get Matt's opinion, but mainly about asking them, you know, to keeping them on task and so on. And also, I can't agree more. You really must know. You have to get into their head. You can't talk to one. You know, you might be saying faith or grace, and they're thinking something completely, entirely different than you.
Oh yes, okay, and I think that's a great point. I think John's wrapping up there, but I do want to hop on that one thing that he said there at the end, which is, they may say faith, or they may say grace, or they may say even a word like works and mean a completely different thing than we do as Catholics. I think that we actually have a couple of articles on the Coming Home Network website that are basically like vocabulary translating. When so-and-so says this, this is what it translates to in Catholic words. They say prayer requests, we say prayer intentions, right? They say altar, they mean that rail in front that you kneel down for if you're going to give your life to Jesus. We mean that thing on which the Eucharist is confected, right? There's even those simple words. You got to kind of know who you're talking to before you realize what it is that they're actually saying.
Yeah, you say tomato, they say tomato, right?
Yeah.
But it's even more so, it's like you can use the same words but totally different meanings. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, very good. Well, thanks, John, for the phone call. So, Matthew, you said that, so it starts with a conversation. Do you just follow wherever they want to go? Or is it better to lead where you want the conversation to?
That's a trap question, Gary. That is a trap question. You go where the Holy Spirit leads, Gary. I mean, but
okay.
But know that honestly,
that's a good default answer, by the way.
It is a good default answer. but this goes back to something John was saying also, and that is that if you go in and you're like, I'm going to see a Protestant today, I'm going to go to an apologetics website and memorize how to deconstruct their call no man father perspective, and then you come at them with guns blazing on that issue, maybe they don't actually care about that issue.
Yeah, right.
Right?
Right.
I mean, I never cared about that issue. I always thought that Jesus was saying, like, I mean, the same thing. He says, call no man master. You know, that means I shouldn't call my teacher Mr. So-and-so. I mean, are you kidding me? Obviously, it's a metaphor. Different people are really latched on and invested in those certain arguments. And if you just go in with an argument in mind, I'm going to take this person down on this, you're probably going to miscalculate and find that they care about something very different.
Right. Yeah. You know, John made an excellent point about, you know, sticking to the major issues and forgetting, maybe not addressing so much the minor issues. Because I don't know how your experience is, but with me, I've noticed that sometimes when people, like they have a huge obstacle with Call No Man Father, that's usually just a kind of, that's not the key issue for
that's
them.
That's the canary in the coal mine is what that is.
Exactly. It's like, yeah, this is kind of a defense where they'll throw all these minor things because they don't want to talk about what's really at stake.
Well, it's, I mean, people, it's easier to see in political contexts when you see people who are upset and they'll latch on to any little thing that a politician they don't like does and say, well, this, that, or whatever. And they'll say, I mean, in the current case, it's, you know, in a previous presidency, it was thanks, Obama, right? Anything that goes wrong in the world, thanks, Obama. In this case, it's Trump derangement syndrome or whatever. You could pick any issue you want to and be like, well, that's the Catholic Church is stupid because blah, blah, blah. And you can pick any issue out of the air when really what the deeper issue is something completely different. It's an issue about your orientation towards truth and whether you believe that, you know, a lot of times it's whether you believe that that the church is visible or invisible. Right. Or whether you believe that history matters or doesn't matter. There was an interesting article on Christianity Today just this week. It was by one of their editors who's like, it's kind of a bummer that evangelicals have not really done baptism and communion very well because Jesus commanded these things. And just the different threads that went on in the comment with 100 different perspectives on that question alone. Yeah. You got to know what's at the roots of these things before you start tacking on to one little issue.
Yeah, which is why it's so important to know where that person stands and just don't assume.
Right.
You know, you're a Baptist, so you believe X, or you're a Presbyterian, you believe Y.
Yeah. There's a reason that there's a bunch of different kinds of Baptist church, because they disagreed so badly that they split up and rejected. They did what Martin Luther did to the Catholic Church to their own denomination.
Right.
I mean, that's hard for us to get our minds around.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. So ultimately, I mean, well, I think you shouldn't treat people like projects. And we've said that dozens of times before. You know, never just go after somebody just because I'm going to win somebody for Christ. And here's a candidate X and then candidate Y and so on. But
it's like something you need Mary Kay right there.
Yeah, you need to develop a rapport. You need to listen. You need to hear their story. Like you said, everybody likes to hear the story. But ultimately, I think let me know if you agree with this, but isn't the ultimate goal is to find out, like, what is that key issue? What is the most important obstacle, you know, that is preventing you from embracing the fullness of Christ and his church?
Yeah. And you know, this is why I think it's so good to have these conversion stories, because it gives you so many different examples of the way that grace works on the human heart and the way the Holy Spirit speaks to individual people. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just say, all right, world, I'm the Holy Spirit. Whoever's interested, you know, I'm over here. The Holy Spirit speaks deeply to each individual person. It's the same Holy Spirit. Truth is one. But, you know, you can, as John mentioned, I'm from Kentucky. Just because you're from Kentucky and you do, you know, you like fishing and drink Ale 8-1 and do all these other things that Kentucky people do, every Kentuckian is an individual, right? There is no one Kentuckian. You know, we can't stereotype all people in Kentucky as the same kind of thing. You can't stereotype all Protestants of one stripe. And the other thing, too, is that if we're going to talk about what communion is, what the Eucharist is, Jesus Christ, fully present in the Eucharist, who is, you know, with us through time and around the world in the Blessed Sacrament, still humbles himself to meet each one of us individually in Holy Communion.
Right.
And so if we use that as our starting point for how we're going to think about how we're going to reach someone with the Lord, let's think about how Jesus reaches us. It is individually, as part of the church, but in the context of the church, he gets you, Gary, every time you go up to communion and pauses for you. And if we would take that approach to other people, I think it would revolutionize our evangelization.
Yeah, very good. But that's a little hard to do. Or is it easy? What do you think?
It requires too much patience for my taste, right?
Yeah. Well, let's say we're on an airplane. We meet a stranger sitting next to us. What's the first step?
I don't know. Hey, where are you going?
Yeah, you don't have to jump right into, like, do you believe in transubstantiation?
Right. I like those shoes. I was looking at a pair of those the other day. No, I mean, that's the other part of this, is that I think we assume that we have to be the focal, we have to be the fulcrum. We are the turning point for this person. When in fact, there's a thousand experiences that they've had that have geared them either toward or away from truth before they ever met us, and they're going to have a thousand more.
Yeah,
you just got to play your part.
Good.
Just play your part. I mean, Paul talks about this. You know, one man waters, one man plants. It is to the Holy Spirit to give the increase. I mean,
yeah.
The reason is that so no one can boast, right?
Sure.
Because, I mean, that's even in Paul's day, he's like talking about these super apostles who were off doing their thing, and, you know, they did this and they did that or whatever. It's about playing your part in the process.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a big – yeah, because ego could get in the way, can't it? Because, like, I want this convert. I want him or her to, like, you know, we're going to be going to RCAA next week. Just watch. And really, that is like, it's all me. That,
no, that's
look
actually
at what
kind of
I
the
could
hardest part of the Coming Home Network gig, is because you meet people and all of them are different. Some of them are ready to go right now. And yeah. Others are like, I'm having these thoughts and I have no idea who to talk to about them. And they may be 5 years off. And you just have to kind of be sensitive to that. Because I think about my own life. I often want to try and use arguments on other people that would have never, ever worked on me, right? because I'm so anxious and impatient, I got to seal the deal. When in fact, it's amazing how many people will come to us and say, I was listening to the radio and I heard this one phrase. It was from a secular song, but it made me think about everything. And that's how God works. You have to be open to that and listening. And if you're more in tune with, I'm going to make or break this deal right now, then you're a salesperson. You're not an evangelist.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a big difference, isn't there, between the two?
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
In fact, I mean, it's in my experience, and I've talked to people who have been non-Catholics as well, that it's rare you get what's called a doorstep conversion, where you have one conversation
rare.
And the person says, I'm ready to go. You know, it's
extremely rare.
And when it does, it's only because you were the last one in the whole.
You were the last one in a chain of 1,000 people, right?
Yeah. 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 Very good. Well, man, I tell you, this is the fastest hour in Catholic Talk Radio. We
I'm
are
telling you, you
already
you
at the
roll,
end.
Dude.
Yeah. So, Matt, hey, how can people get a hold of all the great stuff you're doing at the Coming Home Network?
Sure. Always go to chnetwork.org. That's chnetwork.org. You can sign up for a newsletter, get a new conversion story pretty much every week, actually multiple conversion stories weekly. We have long-form videos, short-form videos, written conversion stories. We have an online community, which is our own curated social network full of people who are converts and on the journey, and Cradle Catholics just helping each other at these points in the journey. So chnetwork.org. Check it out.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Matt. It's been a pleasure.
Always love talking to you, Gary.
Same here. It's Matt Swaim. Check it out. chnetwork.org, folks. Great stuff. And, coming up next week, the fun continues. We're going to have Bruce Sullivan coming back to the dojo, Brian Mercer, Michael Barber. That's a familiar name. And Anthony Digman. So it's going to be a lot of people coming on next week. Going to be a lot of fun in the dojo. Coming up next, the Terry and Jesse Show. High Impact Catholic Talk coming at you. It's time for me to turn off the lights here at the dojo, shut down the Midwest Command Center. It's been great to talk to you today. Thank you for listening, and God willing, we'll see you soon.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.